We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning, looking at what Dr. Luke gave us as the evidence of who our Savior is. Today is October 8th of 2017. The message is entitled Jesus and the Demons. It's taken from Luke's Gospel chapter 8, and it covers 26 through 39. So, why do people do an event like Las Vegas? Why would someone want to kill as many people as they could and then kill himself? There are literally millions of humans in our country today who are asking themselves that question. It's an atrocity that's almost beyond imagination that someone would do that. And why do people do that? Demons. That's why people do stuff like that. The devil is the lord of death, and his messengers and servants participate in the practical part of being involved in humans' lives and trying to create in them the atmosphere where they dance with them on their way to eternal death. That's why people do stuff like Vegas. So, there are a lot of people out there in the news media trying to figure out what happened to this guy and what he did, but that, undoubtedly in my mind, without question, that's what happened. Demons. So, Jesus had a relationship with demons. Number one, demon-possessed people know who Jesus is. And number two, humans ask Jesus to leave them when they see his power. And number three, tell how much God has done for you. This passage closes out with this gentleman's testimony. So here's the context. Jesus spends his night on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a raging storm. He calms that storm. He steps out of the boat to meet a legion of demons. Tell me, is this a day or what? Think about that in practical terms. The region of the Gadarenes was a Gentile region southeast on the Sea of Galilee near Decapolis. It's in the area of the ten cities. And there were ten Greek cities belonging to no country. They were self-governing. Although the Jews would not have raised pigs because of their religion, had laid them labeled them unclean, Gentiles don't have any aversion to such. When my children and grandchildren arrived at my home yesterday afternoon, they said, "Poppy, it smells like pigs." Well, there's over 1,000 of them less than a mile away, and when the wind comes out of the south, of course it smells like pigs. And the pig poop pond is full to overflowing. So they're actually picking green grain so that they can chisel in the pig poop. And if they do it right behind my house, it is not a good time to try to sell it because it's pretty nasty. So Gentiles don't have an aversion to the pigs, and I quoted that from my study Bible. I put on a map of the Sea of Galilee, and up at the top of it there you can see where Capernaum is. And then down here at the bottom, you can see this region of the Gadarenes. So Jesus and the disciples went from there to there, a little over 13 miles, in the dark, in a storm. And when they got to the bottom of the lake, Jesus was met by a legion of demons. They didn't even get to spend the day, and everybody asked them to get back in the boat and leave. I know some of us have had some very busy days over the last week, but this one's got to be right up there, you know? So tradition says that this is where the prodigal son from the parable of Luke chapter 15 went to have a good time with his inheritance. Not that long ago, the denomination asked me to leave here and go to the sea and to pastor churches on an island that's outside of China. China is a very tight regulated, but the city, the island of Macau, is Las Vegas. And it's famous for its casinos, for its illegal drugs, and its houses of prostitution. And they let that be there because a lot of the rich Chinese go there. Actually, a lot of rich people from all over that region of the world go to the island of Macau for fun. This is the same thing as these 10 cities. This was the place that if you wanted to go for a, quote, good time in the world, that's where you went. You could have anything you want, as much as you want. It was a very dark place. Now, the problem we experience today with Christians view of demons is they see them as fiction, not fact. Many Christians that are sitting in church today, if you asked them, are demons real, and do you come in contact with demons? Oh, no. No, they aren't real. They're fiction. They're just imaginary. I mean, you see them on TV, and it's not real. But there really are obedient angels. There really are rebel angels that have been given the name demons. There really are spiritual forces all around us in the world that we live in. The Bible's all true. All of it's true. There's no fiction stories in it at all. It's all true. This is true even today, this accounting of Jesus' day with this man. This is a true story. It's not a parable. It's not somebody's figment of imagination. It's a true story. Now, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark have recorded this day for us, and we'll take a look at them and examine them in a minute. And honestly, this is the second sermon that I wrote. The first one I wrote from my personal experience, which unfortunately I have had way too much experience with this part of the world that I should have never got into, but I did. And so I scrapped all of that and started all over and tried as best I could to base the message on what the Bible says and what my study Bible says about this rather than my own personal experience. Because when you're dealing with demons and you spent dancing around the fire with demons, it messes up your head. So it's really hard to tell what's correct in this area. But so I tried to write it from Scripture, not from me, and we'll look at those passages in that. So here's our text, Luke 8, 26 through 39, and I chose the NIV for our study. They sailed into the region of the Gadarenes, is how I pronounce it, which is across the sea from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in tombs. Think about this guy. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And although he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demons to a solitary place. Steel chains, steel shackles, and the demonic manifestation of power in this man could do what I've seen people on the power team do, break chains, but couldn't hold him. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. He gave them permission. The king gave them permission to leave the human and to go into the demons. The reality is, demons live in a space where there is no space. It's lonely, dark, cold, alone. And they like to come and inhabit a nice, warm dwelling. They like to live in humans and animals. So, when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and were drowned. Those feeding the pigs saw what happened. They ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside. And the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people from the region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave him because they were overcome with fear. So Jesus got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So point one on my outline is demon-possessed people know who Jesus is. Jesus is very connected with the spiritual realm. When he walked this earth, he had the best discernment gifts of any human being that there was. Now, my question for us is, how well are we connected with the spiritual realm? How well are you and I connected with the spiritual realm? Oftentimes, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and visit us here. And we invite the Holy Spirit. And on a daily basis, are you connected with the reality that as you go through life, there are angels and demons that we come in contact with every day? Are you sensitive to, aware to these realities? As we look into Matthew's account of this day, he writes it different at the start than Luke and Mark, but the rest of it's pretty much the same. So in Matthew's Gospel 8:28-34, when he arrived on the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent, no one could pass that way. So they translate Matthew's text as two demonic possessed men. And I thought, well, why does he write two and the other two guys write one? And the fact of the matter is, Matthew, the tax collector, used accounting terms to describe this man that was a multiple form. In writing this guy's identity, he put an accounting term to it which meant more than one. So when they translate it as two men, but most of the smart people that I read said what he was trying to communicate was the multitude of personalities that this person had. It was actually just one person, whether they got it right or not. Anyway, the rest is pretty much the same. 8:29 of Matthew. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them was a large herd of pigs feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out, went into the pigs. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank to the lake and died in the water. Now, when we look into Mark's account, pay special attention to the life, the plight of this demon-possessed man. Mark writes more detail of what this guy's daily life was like. Mark 5, 1 through 20. They went across the Sea of Galilee to the area of the Gadarenes. Jesus got out of the boat. A man with evil spirits came from the tombs to meet him. So he lived in a cemetery. The man lived in the tombs. No one could keep him tied up anymore. Not even chains could hold him. His hands and his feet had often been chained, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the cuffs off of his ankles. No one was strong enough to control him. Think about that. Night and day, he screamed among the tombs and the hills. He often cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran to him, fell at his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the very top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? Promise before God you won't hurt me." This was because Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked the demon, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied. "There are many of us." And they begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding nearby. So take note of that demonic forces, principalities, powers in the spiritual realm like to have physical places where they are dominant and they rule those places. This is one of the realities of demonic life. Demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Let us go into them." Jesus allowed it. The evil spirits came out. The man went into the pigs. There were about 2,000 pigs in that herd. Just south of me, there's a little over 1,000 sows in that confinement area, but 2,000 pigs. Dan could tell you what a pig is worth, but 2,000 pigs is a lot of money. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank. They ran into the lake and drowned. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. So this is the section of Luke I want to come back to dwell on. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torture me." And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. Not to order them to go into the abyss. These demons, according to Jesus, these demons recognized Jesus and his authority immediately. They knew who Jesus was and what his great power could do to them. Demons, Satan messengers, are powerful and destructive. They still are active today. They attempt to distort and destroy people's relationship with God. Demons and demon possession are real. It's vital that believers recognize the power of Satan and demons, but we shouldn't let curiosity lead us into being involved with demonic forces. So the notes at the bottom of my study Bible tell us that these demons are real. And demon possession is practically still a part of the world that we live in. And we need to recognize that power and authority, but don't let your curiosity be like mine and get you into trouble with them. So, the truth is, God knew what was going to happen. He warned his people ahead of time. See if this passage of Scripture fits us today. It's taken out of the NIV from Deuteronomy chapter 8, 10 through 14. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel, giving them direction. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." So after you've eaten and after you're full and satisfied, that's when you pray. Gentiles don't do it like Hebrews in the Bible. Gentiles pray first and then eat. Hebrews eat first, and then, if the meal is worthy of a blessing, they bless the Lord. That's the way biblically we're supposed to do it. We don't normally do that in our culture, do we? As Monday night, the gentlemen are going through the radical. It's obvious that Christianity today does not have a biblical view and obey the biblical commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have made church the way we want it to be, not the way Jesus intended it to be. And this is one of the minor things that I can show you. Then you praise the Lord after you've eaten. Now, here's what he said. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you today. Don't forget how I told you to do this and do it your own way, the way you want to or the way other people do it. Do it the way I tell you to do it. And we don't normally do that. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you. Don't forget the Lord. Now, otherwise, it says, and I highlighted that and enlarged it, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, you got silver and gold increased and they're multiplied. You got multiples of things. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. You'll forget the Lord, and you'll become proud. You'll forget that the Lord your God brought you out of slavery to sin and to these demonic forces. Now, take a look at what the Message translation has to say in Deuteronomy 8:12. Make sure that when you eat and you're satisfied, you build pleasant homes and settle in. That sound like any place you've ever been recently? And you see your herds and your flocks, you flourish, and you got more money coming in, and you watch your standing of living go up. Make sure that you don't become full of yourself and your things and forget God, your God, the God who delivered you from slavery. Can you see that in our nation? Can you see that our nation has become one where most people's standard of living, they got nice houses, right? Got plenty to eat. Right? They got stuff. My children will give me a hard time. They say, Poppy, you need to get rid of some of this stuff. You got too much stuff in your garage. One guy does not need 2 4-wheelers and 2 2-wheelers. I'm one of these people that have multiples. Now, can you see that in our community? See anybody around you that gets to live like this? Can you see this in the Church of Jesus Christ? That we have become comfortable in our homes, comfortable with our income, comfortable with the possession of all the things that we have. Can you see it in our lives? This is what God said the problem is, and this is how you become entangled with these forces of the world. What would one do if they see that in their life? What does the Bible say to us to do if you see this problem in your life? Demons are powerless against those who trust Jesus. If we resist the devil, he will leave us alone. I copied that from my study Bible. James chapter 4, verse 7. In the NIV Reader's Version, so obey God. Stand up to the devil, and he'll run away from you. In the NIV, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee you from you. So that's what one would do. One would submit their heart. One would pray, Lord, I've become proud. I've become proud, cocky, confident in my ability to do anything apart from you. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly clear, you can do nothing of kingdom value apart from me, apart from interacting with me. We would say, Lord, I resist the devil and this temptation, whatever the temptation is. That's the practical thing that our lives would look like. Now, the hard question to deal with is that part of our regular general tendency of function of life. Do we deal with pride? Do we confess and resist the temptation? Or does it just blow by us like we're driving down the road and it's just a mailbox we passed? We don't pay any attention to it. I think most people in the Church of Jesus Christ today do not practice this on a regular basis. A on your outline. For those of you who asked if I was ever going to get to the outline, yes, I will. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and he cried out for mercy. Mercy is the way they translated that. That's what this man knew he needed when he came into personal contact with Jesus Christ. Is there any question that this demon-possessed man knew who Jesus is? What do you want with me, Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High God? Now, here is my hard question. Would that be a good question for us of Jesus today? What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Think about it. Isn't that the question that should inspire, direct, control our regular activity of life? This man knew what to do. Did you see it? He fell at Jesus' feet and he cried out for mercy. In our adult study of Paul Tripp would say, God's grace is our only hope. We need God's grace and mercy. So that's what Paul was teaching us last Sunday night. Our only hope is God's grace. And practically, Paul was telling us that people today don't see that. They don't see the need of grace in their life. They don't see it as their only hope. Do we live like this? Is this true of us on a normal day? On a normal day, do you find yourself consciously aware of the reality, like this man in our text, God, I need your mercy. I need your grace. It's the only chance I got. No matter what I bet on the roulette wheel, it's got to be your grace or hope is the only thing that can save, gives me a chance today. How do you see yourself first thing in the morning? As someone who sins and is in desperate need of God's grace? Is that how you see yourself when you wake up in the morning? That's what Paul Tripp says we should. Do you do that? Or are you more like the people in Deuteronomy 8? Comfortable? Content? Satisfied? What's for breakfast? Oh my gosh, what am I going to pick from all of these choices? Right? Confident, self-sufficient, on your way with your plan, your day, your pattern. I would venture to guess that that's the way most people who call themselves born-again Christians start their day. Confident, self-sufficient with their plan, their pattern that they're into, not dependent on God and His grace. Self-sufficient, I was curious. Needing no outside help satisfying one's basic needs, especially in regard to food. That's from Google. Tell me, is there anyone within hearing of me in this building or on the internet that doesn't have a sufficient amount of food? It's more a question of what do I want to pick from all of these choices, isn't it? We have become what Deuteronomy said don't do. Be on your outline. Jesus, I beg you, don't torture me. See, when you really come into contact with Jesus Christ as a human being, if you ever see his face like we just asked him to show us in those worship songs, it will scare the bejeebers out of you. You will fall at his feet, you will beg for mercy and grace, and you will beg him not to torture you for the sins that you've committed. That's true. They said, don't torture me yet. What will happen to all demons? Hell, the abyss. When they rebelled against God and were defeated and thrown out of heaven, they watched Jesus create this entity known as the abyss. They watched that happen. They see it. And they know someday I'm going to be confined in there for eternity. They were there and watched God make it when Jesus made it. In Luke 8:31, they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Demons begged Jesus to spare them from the abyss, which is also mentioned in Revelation 9:1 and 20:1-3. This place of confinement for Satan and his messengers. And I copied that from my study Bible. So in Revelations 9:1-2, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven in the sky. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. So I worked on that. The next night, I was out in the backyard just standing there staring at the stars on a beautiful fall clear night. And I wondered, what if all of these stars and galaxies and these beautiful things that our telescopes can show us are really spiritual angels? When you see those beauties in heaven, that's one of God's angels dancing around up there. Anyway, Revelation 9:2, when he opened the abyss, smoke from it, a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Revelations 20:1-3, I saw the angel coming down from heaven with key to the abyss, holding a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. Now, does that look like the passage of the guy we've seen? Bound in chains? Threw him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years had ended. After that, he's set free for a short time. Now, I don't know why God wants to do that, but that's what's going to happen. The demons, of course, knew all about the place of confinement. They didn't want to go there yet. I want to warn you, don't do this. Jesus did it, but don't try this at home. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. How many demons are in a Roman legion? Excuse me, how many people are in a Roman legion? There's 10 cohorts, about 5,000 men. So when you're looking at a legion of demons, you're looking in terms of more than 2,000 demons in this guy. Each cohort is made up of 6 groups. They call them centuries, and they're about 80 to 100. Legionaries is what they call the individual soldiers. So we're looking at thousands of demons in this guy. C.S. Lewis was quoted, "How many demons can you put on the head of a pin?" How many, what would you guess? How many demons can you put on the head of a pin? When he was writing the Screwtape Letters, he was reported to have gone insane. I don't know if you've read the Screwtape Letters before, but it's a great literature work. It's a commentary on a senior demon writing letters to his young demon and encouraging him on how to tempt and destroy the life of this individual. And it's a good work. You should take a look at it. I think the great fiction book on demons and activities on our time were This Present Darkness and then Piercing the Darkness by Frank Peretti. And if you read these books, that is Kalita, Sterling, Rock Falls. Around here, it's probably Oregon, literally. But these demons live in a little small town. It's not the big city. It's a rural hamlet. And I think that that's very accurate, that that's where they want the most. Now, the problem we experience today with Christians and demons is we just see them as fiction, not as fact. We read these fiction books and say, "Wow, that's a great story. It kind of looks like our town. I can see this going on with this guy in the book and this going on with this guy in our community," and da, 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 da. Now, see on your outline, demons beg Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. The king gave them permission. In the NIV, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given on heaven and earth to me." Now, what are the next words? Remember, it's in our mission statement. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore," what? Go. I jump from 28, or from back and forth between 28 and 8, but the king has spoken. Can you hear him speaking that in your spirit? What do you want from me today, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Go and make disciples, man, woman. That's what I want you to do. Honestly, I don't normally wake up thinking, first thing, I need God's grace and mercy. Normally, first thing I'm thinking about is punching the button on the Keurig and turning on my heating pad and sitting down with a cup of coffee. I don't fall on my knees like this man did in front of Jesus at his feet. And I'm being honest. I heard on the radio, Pastor Appreciation Month, pastors are not supposed to be honest with their congregation. They're supposed to keep on this veneer. And I thought, oh, it's a little bit too late from that. Man, I've already been buck naked there. So, but this is how I normally wake up, but it's not the right way. We're supposed to wake up in the morning consciously aware of that man in the mirror, that woman in the mirror, is someone who sins, and their only hope for today is to fall upon God's grace and mercy. Their only shot at not doing things that they'll be held accountable at the day of judgment is to fall on their knees and cry out for God's mercy and presence in their life. Now, when's the last time you fell on your feet and cried out to God for mercy? Do we live like our only hope is God's grace? It's our only shot, our only chance. How many of you know what I mean when I say a computer bug? How often do you debug your computer? I take the church's computer to John, and every 6 months he goes through it and cleans out all the bugs. Now, my children and grandchildren are coming, so Friday I started at the top of my house with this dust mop and went around the upper corners, down the corners of every room on the top floor, the middle floor, and the basement. What was I doing? Knocking down cobwebs and spiders, killing spiders. Now, the next morning, I went down into the basement to get something, and I walked through the door, cobweb. See, this is the reality of the world we live in. Bugs come back in your house and in your computer. Now, do we think of that in terms of our spiritual life with demons? When was the last time you de-demonized your life? Which, they say there is no word. De-demonized, but, and I didn't spell it right because spell check wouldn't help me, but that's what I wanted to say. When you go through the process of cleaning the cobwebs, the spiders, cleaning the bugs, the cooties out of your computer, cleaning the demons and the impure spirits out of your life, when's the last time you did that? Demons are real. We come in contact with them all the time. Do we see a need for Jesus? Think about it. A spring cleaning and a fall cleaning of your spiritual life. Do you know why we have spring cleaning and why I'm doing fall cleaning? Hebrews. That's why. Hebrew tradition. I went by the Hebrew synagogue on my way here, and it's packed because it's the fall festivals. That's where we got spring cleaning, is from the Hebrews. It's a biblical pattern to every spring to deep clean your house. Now, most of us wash off things and wipe up things and vacuum things, but deep cleaning is like cleaning carpets, moving all the furniture, cleaning under the beds, right? And you're supposed to do that every spring and fall so your house stays neat and in order. Now, when I was discipling people on a regular basis, I said, do what I do. Every spring, do a deep cleaning of the spiritual part of your life. Take some time, fast, pray, get with Scripture, get with the reality of cleaning the demonic attachments that have come in contact with you. Because they're the same as the cooties in your computer. The bugs in your computer, the virus, the same thing, it's just in your spiritual life. Anyway, people ask Jesus to leave them. Why would people do that? Fear. They're afraid. In Luke 8:34, when those 10 heard, saw what happened. They ran off, reported it down the countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. Obviously, they would do that. When they came to Jesus, they found the man who had had the demons gone sitting at his feet, dressed in right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen told him what the demon-possessed man had happened and how he had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave them because they had become overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. In Mark 5:14, those pigs, those who were tending pigs, ran off, told the people in town, the countryside, what had happened. The people went out to see it for themselves. They came to Jesus. They saw the man who had been controlled by the many demons. He was sitting there. Now he's dressed, thinking clearly, and all this made the people afraid. Think about it. Those who had seen it told what happened to the man, what happened to the pigs as well. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their area. Why would they do that? Why would they do that if they saw this demon-possessed man that everybody knew who he was, and now he's sane in his right mind, clothes, sitting there talking logically? Because change is uncomfortable. They didn't want to change. They were afraid of change. A, on their outline, they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed in his right mind. I always think of Mary Magdalene when I read that. Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say, talking with him. That's the position we need to discover or possibly rediscover and reinitiate in our life, that we position ourselves at his feet and sit there and talk with him dressed in our right mind. Why were they afraid? Why? Because when you've been living in the dark and someone turns on light, it's scary because you see the mess of the life you live in. Why did it scare them? Because they saw the reality of what their lives were like. And they were afraid to change. I would rather stay dancing with the demons, making the money, living the way I live, than to change and become like Jesus. Do you let the light in? Do you take time to shine the light of the Spirit in your life and deal with the demons? Jesus can set people free from sin. He can and will set people free from their possession of demons. He can and will do that. He can and will do that today. All one needs to do is to come to him and ask him. B, on your outline, a man had been set free, is your first blank, but all they could think about was their loss, is your second blank, of their pigs. Can you see that? A man had been delivered, freed from the devil's power, but the people of the town thought only of their livestock. People have always tended to value financial gain above the needs of people. Think about it. Much injustice, oppression, both at home and abroad, is in a direct result from some individuals or companies' urge to get rich. People are continually being sacrificed to the god of money. Don't think more highly of the pigs than people. And I copied that from my study Bible. Several nights I stayed up way too late watching the Vietnam War on PBS. Shouldn't have stayed up and watched that, but I got started watching it, and I watched it to the end. The world I grew up in was a big mess. When I recount the 60s, in those movies with the music and what was going on, Chicago was where I lived. There were many big lies that the government told us, and there were many young lives sacrificed to the god of power and wealth in the Republic of Vietnam. 50,000+. There's still close to 3,000 of my friends who are still not accounted for. All sacrificed to the god of power and wealth. We didn't ask those people if they wanted our help. And when we got there, we degraded them and we just did, pardon my French, but damn well whatever we pleased. And my commander-in-chief, Mr. Nixon, lied to me. And I know he was lying to me. I still did what he said because I was in the army. But I knew that they were lying. And I knew that we shouldn't have been doing what we were doing. That's the world we live in. So there was much deceit, much deception, much lying going on. I believe there were demons at the heart of all that. I believe there are demons living in the White House. That's why they lied to us. That's why they kept those secrets. That's why so many young men and women died in Vietnam. Demons. Now, number three, tell how much God has done for you. We get to close with a testimony. Luke 8:38-39. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. And he sent him away saying, return to your home. Tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away, told all over town what Jesus had done for him. In Mark's gospel, we see the mission of this man's new life more clearly. Mark 5:18. Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been controlled by demons begged him to go with him. But Jesus did not let him. He said, go to your home, to your family. Tell how much the Lord has done for you. Tell how kind he has been to you. So the man went away to the area known as the Ten Cities and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. A on your outline. The man whose life had been transformed begged Jesus to let him go with him. Wouldn't you have done that too? If this guy had set you free from that mess, gave you your first change of clothes in a long time, you had eaten a hot meal of fish with him and his friends, wouldn't you want to go with him too? Think about it. Try to think about this from this man's perspective. You would have been controlled by a lot of demons. A lot of them. Look at what your life was like then. Now you're in the light. You're free. You're at perfect peace. Think about how different that guy's world was. You're sitting there. Now you're dressed, thinking clearly. All this made people afraid. But you are at peace. You're not afraid. Then you hear the words of the king, your new king, and he says, go. And he went. He did go to his family. He told them how much the Lord had done for him, and he told them how kind the Lord had been to him. What was Jesus doing? Why send this famous man to the Ten Cities? He's famous. Everybody knew about this demon guy. The kids probably snuck out to the cemetery to see him screaming and cutting himself. He was famous. Why send him? B, Jesus sent him as a missionary to the Greeks. Jesus sent the first New Testament missionary to the Greeks. He used a demon-possessed man to do it. Jesus came first to the Jews, but then he had plans for the Greeks. Enter the Apostle Paul. This is the beginning of Jesus sending missionaries into our world, the Gentile world. Jesus loved the Jews first, but he also loved the Greeks too. He loves you. He loves the Muslims too. I'm especially fond of you, he may say. And I'm especially fond of those folks too, and I would love to save them. When I was 37 years old, I heard these words in my spirit. It was Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me. I was literally in a big prayer group with some people that are a lot smarter and a lot more trained and biblical than me, and we were looking for some man to lead a ministry, and I kept looking around the circle, and I said, that'd be a good guy. Oh, that guy'd be a great guy. He's got good gifts. This guy, that guy. I said, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you, but if you want, I'll go. Send me. Everybody said amen. Prayer was over, and my life changed. My life has been my feeble attempt to live out that calling. When I told God at the first, I don't have anything to offer you, it's true. I really don't have a good personality to do what I do. Honestly, in my years of discipleship, more people went into full-time Christian service, not because of how great I was and gifted I was, but when they looked at me, they said, huh, I can do that good. I can do better than that. Honestly, I can tell you five people that are in full-time Christian service right now who didn't think they could ever do it, but they saw me doing it, and they said, well, I can do it better than that guy. And they took God's call. That's actually been one of the best blessings of my life, that my life is a mess. And people say, well, I can do that good or better. I did like that man did. C, return to your home. Tell how much God has done for it. Tell people how much God has done for you. So the man went away, told everybody all over the town what God had done for him. Julie and I decided to leave the steel mill. I had spent 20 years recycling steel and go into full-time Christian service recycling lives. And that's exactly the way we looked at it. So I went to my pastor to tell him I heard God's call for us. Delma said, are you sure? You? Are you really sure? I don't know. Several years later, he came to my office and sought my forgiveness. He had thought, Bill Houck? Bill Houck in full-time Christian service? Not long ago, Harvest Time had an event where they invited people that were in full-time Christian service and had been called out of their church to come back on a Sunday night and give a message. And I gave them a message that I had given you. And Dalmas did my intro, and that's what he said. When Bill started this, I thought, no way, God. God, what are you doing? Not Bill Houck. I went to be trained to disciple people. Then I returned to my home and developed a discipleship center. I tried to create a platform to tell people, as many people as I could, what Jesus had done for me. Marty and I still talk on a regular basis about how could we recapture the building he works out of from the international ministry that I bought it for and create an entity again like that in our community. Maybe it'll still happen. Mark 5:19 in the Message says, Jesus said, go to your home, to your own people. I think he's speaking to us. Tell them your story. What the master did. How he had mercy on you. Check it out. Mercy. In the NIV readers. Jesus said, go to your home, your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them how kind he's been to you. In the NIV, Jesus said, go to your home, to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's the call on our lives. Bishop said he used men like that. Ordinary men. God wants to use them. God wants to use men like the demon-possessed guy in our story today. People like you. People like me. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I bow before you in love and adoration. Confess, sir, I don't wake up every morning with the clearness of thinking, my Lord, I am in desperate need of your grace and mercy today to just make it through the day. Father, I confess that oftentimes it's my plans, my agenda, my outlines, that I've put out. And I just fall into my pattern, fall into the ways I've always done it, and don't live dependent on you. Father, oftentimes I look at all the stuff that you let me possess, and I don't get on my knees in the garage and lift my hands and worship to you and thank you that you let me have all that stuff and cry out to your help and mercy. How can I use those tools to go and make disciples? I think you've led me to acquire all that stuff. Now, well, what are you and I going to do with it? Father, I pray for each one that's listening here today, that we'd honestly take a look at Deuteronomy 8. We'd honestly take a look at our lives. Have we done what you warned us not to do? Have we become content, fat, comfortable, self-sufficient, with excess, and have forgotten it's all yours? Really, none of it's mine. It's all your stuff. You just let me be a steward of it. God, I pray you'd wake us up to the reality that we need you. as in today's message, that we'd fall on your feet on a regular basis and do the cleaning of the demonic, the debugging, the decluttering, the de-spidering of our lives, because there are things that have become involved in all of our lives. It's impossible to walk through this Walmart town, this Kroger's town, this Menards town, and not run into demons. Father, we confess that we're proud and we forget you. Humbly, we beg you. One of my friend's favorite verse is, if my people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face, that you would heal us, you would heal our land. God, we cry out, 2 Chronicles, to you today, not just for our country, but for our hearts and lives. We ask it in the name and the power and by the authority and deliverance of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.